Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful that we're able to be here in your house, again, to worship in spirit and truth, Father, to hear the word of God preach and proclaim, Lord. And we are just thankful that we still have those freedoms, that we're still able to come freely and worship our holy God, Lord. We pray again for Pastor and his family. We pray especially for his mom. And do think of June Caldwell at this time, Father. We pray that you would be with her, be with all the arrangements and everything that needs to be done, Father. And we just rejoice when a saint does get to go home, Father. We know that to live is Christ. And so, Father, help us each and every day to be more conformed to the image of God. Help us to be meet for the Master's use. Be with us now as we look into your word, your holy, perfect word, Lord. Help us to learn a new truth. Help us to just understand and give us the wisdom and knowledge, Father. In Christ's name, amen. I am getting warm. I'm sorry. All right. What I have prepared to talk about is biblical sanctification or biblical doctrine. And again, I know it's something that we've gone over quite a bit, but I have a lot of verses, so be prepared to jump around. I think it's important. I like to know when we have a doctrine, when we have a fact, I like to have something to back it up. I like to have scriptural reference so that I can't just say, okay, this is something that I came up with on my own. This is something that, you know, I just thought of. I like to have a backing. I like to know where, when, how, and so that anytime, you know, whenever you're discussing this with another Christian or a Christian who doesn't understand biblical sanctification or biblical separation, however you want to call it, you can have references to go to. So I've got about 10, 12 different facts. But we'll start, and you know, let me start here and say what biblical separation is not, a few things there. And I'm probably going to come back to this point. But again, one thing that biblical separation is not, it's not legalism. Many people today will tell you, because you're separate, oh, you're a legalist. What do you mean we can't do that? And again, I don't think they understand the basic concept of legalism. All right, legalism is salvation. It's keeping the law in order to be saved, or keeping the law because you are saved. And again, don't get those confused. But especially as the time grows closer to the coming of the Lord, we live in dark times. I mean, you look around the world, and transgender is something that is it's not their fault. You know, God cursed them or made them that way. The drug addict, the rapist. So many of today's society is siding with the sinner. They don't want to call sin what it is. So as the day does draw closer to the coming of our Lord, it's not going to get any easier for us as Christians. By no means. It's going to get harder. And there may be a day where we have to worship in secret, where calling the name of Christ, you will be murdered. You look over in the Middle East. I mean, they're killing Christians left and right. So it is important that we stand, we have a biblical foundation, and that we stand strong. It is going to get harder. It's going to be more difficult. And the world will persecute you. And that's what the Bible says, no doubt about it. But again, I got about 10 facts. Caleb, they're over here. Ten facts on biblical separation, biblical the doctrine of separation or sanctification. And again, like I said, be ready to jump around. Number one, the basis of separation is found in the very nature and character of God Himself. You look at when the seraphim Isaiah saw in his vision, one attribute of the Lord was holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. This is Isaiah 6:3. The Hebrew word for holy and the Greek word for holy, they both have the same basic root meaning, set apart, separated. The word sanctify is a translation of the same Hebrew and Greek words and carries the same root idea. Literally, the angel said separated, separated, separated. Okay, and again, fact number one, or point number one, the basis of separation is found in the very nature and character of God. I think it's important that we do understand and study the character of God Himself. The very nature of God Himself is a fact that I don't think as Christians we should ponder on too much. You start thinking about, well, where did God come from and stuff like that. There's no scientific way that you can prove that, and that's what the world's going to say to you. How can you prove that scientifically that God was here? Well, you're not. It's a faith. It's our faith as Christians in Christ. God had no beginning, and this is from the Bible. If the world ended today, God would still be here. God would not cease to exist. Let's see. God is absolutely separate from all that is earthly or created. And God is absolutely separated from all that is morally unclean. This is a holiness of moral purity. All right. And we're not going to, on these first couple points, we're not going to get too much into it, but I got some other points where we're going to jump more into the Bible. But again, God is separate from his creation. In that sense, we as Christians will never, on this side of glory, know what complete holiness is. All right. You can look to the Bible and see how God is separate from his creation. He is the creator, not the creation. And that, us as being the creation, we can never separate from the creation. We couldn't separate from ourselves. It just doesn't make sense. So in that sense, this side of glory, we will never be holy. Again, not till we see him. All right. And again, as we study the doctrine of separation or sanctification, you must begin with God himself. Understand how does God see separation? How are we to be separate? How are we to be sanctified? And he gives that clear command in 1 Peter 1:16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. I am separate. I am set apart. All right. And again, that's a command. We are commanded to be separate. All believers are separated positionally. All right. Separation, sanctification is twofold, practical and positionally. Right now we're going to look at the positional. All right. Each and every believer is a saint. When you were saved by the grace of God, you were baptized into the body of Christ. And when I say baptized, not a water baptism. You were spiritually immersed into the body of Christ. Let's go to, and here's where I've got a lot of verses. I'm not going to go over them. I'm not going to turn to all of them because I have a ton more in some other passages. But let's go to Romans 1:7. Romans 1:7. We'll start there. We'll just read these. And again, these are just proof or background or just examples of where we can find these as far as our positional separation unto Christ. So again, we are separated unto Christ. And we'll look more into that here in a few minutes. What did I say? Romans 1:7. I thought it'd be quicker with this. All right, 1:7. All right, 1:7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we can go through, and I'll give you these if you want to write them down. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Jude 1, 1 Corinthians 6:11, Ephesians 1:1, Philippians 1:1, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 4:7, Hebrews 3:1, 10:10, 10:14 and 10:29, Colossians 3:12, and 1 Peter 2:9. All right, each and every believer is a saint. All right. Now, just because we're saints doesn't mean that we're always walking in the light that we're given. All right. Yes, you are a saint. That's your positional. That's your positional part in Christ. But if you look at 1 Corinthians, all right, he also called these saints carnal. Is it possible to be a saint and be carnal? Yes, it is. You're still a saint, all right. But your walk, our practical should reflect our positional. But that's not always the case. All right. So once you are saved by the grace of God, you are separated unto Christ. That's our positional. Point number three, each and every believer, having been positionally separated unto God in Christ, is responsible to walk and conduct himself in a manner worthy of and consistent with such a position and standing. All right, we're going to come back to this point because I want to talk about the standing and the state, where we stand and where we are presently. So we're going to come back to point number three. Point number four, biblical separation is twofold. All right, we discussed this just a couple minutes ago. I told you it was twofold. But we are separated from and we're separated unto. All right, here's where we're going to jump around a lot. Go to Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13. All right, we're going to see what we're separated from and what we're separated unto. All right, Colossians 1:13 says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. All right, we are separated from the power of darkness. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? We are separated unto. What are we separated unto? we are separated unto the kingdom of his dear Son. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4:7. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. I'll give you a minute to get there. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Again, what are we separated from? Uncleanness. We're separated unto holiness. Unto holiness. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians. And I said earlier, be prepared to jump around, guys. We're going to go. We've got a lot of scripture, a lot of reference verses that that I have. That if we can't get to them all, make sure I give them to you so you can write them down. These are excellent reference verses. 2 Corinthians 6. We're going to look at 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So what are we separated from, or separation from? "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, touch not the unclean thing." And what are we separated unto? "I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." All right, our separation from, our separation unto. Go to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. A little bit of Old Testament. And it didn't change. The Old Testament saints were to be holy, just as we are commanded today. And this, you know, it's also interesting, as you look at the Old Testament saints, and their command from God, they weren't commanded to go out into all the nations and preach the word of God, because he knew how weak they were. Right? Even when people came in to them, they were still weak and fell to false idols. But today, in the New Testament, we are commanded to go out and preach the word of God. But they had the same command. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. Says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." I've cut you off from other people. All right, so again, what are we separated from? "For I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people." And we'll get into some of these others a little bit later. But what are we separated unto? That you should be mine. And that should be a comforting verse. That you should be Christ. That you're God. That you're God's. You're God's holy child. Right? And that's how we should walk. That's how we should live. Again, we don't live and work and do things, you know, we all know, not for our salvation, but because we are saved by the grace of God. Go to 2 Corinthians 7:1. 2 Corinthians 7:1. And you know, another thing that's precious in the Word of God is definitely His promises. You know, you can definitely rely on His promises. I know I made promises that I just couldn't keep for some reason or another. You know, we're human. Things happen. It's not like I intentionally, or we as individuals intentionally try to break our promises. But we know we have a promise from the Word of God. We know that it's true and it's going to happen, and it's for real. What did I say? 2 Corinthians 7:1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." All right, the separation from, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness in the flesh and spirit. And again, separated unto, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. First Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." All right, again, separated from. All right, you turned to God from idols, and separated unto, to serve the living true God, the only one true God. Go to John 5:24. Gospel of John. John 5:24. John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." All right, the separation from death. What are we separated unto? Unto life. Go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 6:11. I'm going to skip some of these. But one of them would be John 8:12. And that gives an example of what we're separated from, separated unto. Let's jump to Romans 6:11. Phone's not cooperating. Romans 6:11 says, "Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, separation from. "Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin." And again, separated unto is, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll look at one more and then we'll go to our other point. Let's jump to Ephesians 2:5. Ephesians 2:5. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And again, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. Separation from and separation unto. And I got a couple other ones. Ephesians 2:13, Colossians 1:21-22. 1 Peter 2:24 and Revelations 1:5-6, if you want to write them down. But we're going to go ahead and skip those. If you want to look those up on your own, then that's the references. Point number 5, God has put a difference between the saved and the unsaved. And God demands that this difference be evident and well-defined. Hence the need for separation. All right. And again, we're going to jump here. I got a couple of passages that we're going to jump around. But again, God has put a difference between the saved. All right, there should be a difference in your walk from a saved person to an unsaved person. This should be evident. All right, again, as we grow closer to the day of our Lord, to the coming of Christ, things aren't going to get better. All right, again, we live in a world that accepts transgender, homosexuality, the person in jail. They want to have pity on the person. They have more concern for the creation other than the Creator. All right, and it's not going to get any better. All right, so there should be a clear distinction between the saved and the unsaved. And again, if there's not, we need to examine our lives and see how we need to change and what we need to do to be more Christ-like. If you still have friends who, you know, are inviting you to parties and stuff, I know it's more for the younger kids, but you know, your friends should know that you're a Christian. Should be no doubt about that. And again, it should be evident when we go to the store, when we come to church. It's easy, you know, when you're around other Christians, you're encouraged. It's easy. You're stronger. You're a stronger Christian. But it's those hard times when we get out on our own sometimes, when we don't have other Christians around. All right, when you are just circled or encompassed around with unbelievers, and you hear, and you don't have to go far. I mean, you can go to a playground with teenagers and hear the language that comes out of their mouth. I mean, it's unbelievable. And I thank the Lord that we do have godly teachers, godly parents, and you know the school. I don't know and the homeschoolers. You know, I don't know what I would do with my kids in public school. I mean, I remember it was bad when I was a kid, and it hasn't gotten any better. You know, drugs are being sold. I remember one time when I went to take some of the kids to the Colonial High School to do the PSAT. I walked right in with these two kids. There's kids. I mean, you just don't have enough teachers or administrators to watch all these kids. I mean, they're going behind buildings, smoking cigarettes, and this is with me walking right by them. So it's crazy. So I do thank the Lord for a godly education, definitely for all those who give their time in the past. It is definitely a blessing. Back to point number five. Again, there should be a difference between the saved and the unsaved. And God demands this difference. All right, it should be evident in our life. Let's go to John. Let's go to John 8:12. John 8:12. Some of these will be looked at before, but I'm going to skip those. Skip the ones that we've already looked at. John 8:12. All right, again. Again, this is going to give a picture of, you know, what the unsaved is, what the saved. John, 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." All right, the unsaved, darkness. The saved, light. All right, we are to walk in the light that the Lord has given us each and every day. And it's a battle. First thing in the morning, it's a battle with kids, with trying to get ready for work. All right, did we get up early enough to start in the Word of God? So it is definitely a battle. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5:5. 1 Thessalonians 5:5 says, "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness." Again, the lost, the unsaved, darkness, night, the saved, light, day. We are to shine for him. Luke 15:24 says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry." Again, the unsaved, lost. The saved, found. And think about the day you were saved by the grace of God. You know, that marvelous day when you were, again, baptized into the body of Christ. And when I say baptized, I don't mean a water baptism. When you were immersed spiritually into the body of Christ, I'm not talking about, again, a water baptism. All right? Again, the day, the moment you were saved, you are a saint. Like, just because we don't always live it does not take away from the fact that we aren't saved. Again, that's the positional doctrine of sanctification. I don't think I'm going to... Let's do one more, and then we'll go on to the next point. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. Okay, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." All right, the unsaved, again, they perish. The saved, we're saved. Two distinctions. And there's more distinctions that we're going to get to in a little bit. We're just kind of laying the foundation. Okay, point number six. You know what, let's do this. Let's look at a couple verses real quick in the Old Testament. Okay, this distinction is not just for New Testament believers. All right, and we looked at Leviticus a little bit earlier, but this was a command from God for Old Testament believers as well. We'll just go to a couple passages. Go to Leviticus 10:10. Leviticus 10:10 says that ye may put difference between holy and unholy and between unclean and unclean. All right, God told the Old Testament saints as well, there should be a difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. We could go to, I'll give you a couple others. We'll turn to, we won't go to these ones, but this is, you could look in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44 and 47, chapter 20, verse 24 through 26. Deuteronomy 7:6, and let's go to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel 22:26. All right. Again, God doesn't change. We were commanded. They were commanded. We are to be holy. Ezekiel 22:26. Seems like I'm falling behind here. Let me catch up. There we go. 22:26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the unclean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Okay, God, again, God's making that distinction. There needs to be a difference. There needs to be a difference, and it should be evident. It should be seen. Let me give you a few other verses. We also have, you go to Ezekiel 44:23, Romans 12:2, 1 Corinthians 6:10-11, 1 Peter 1:14, Jude 19-20, 1 Thessalonians 4:4-5. Those are some other scriptural references that you have if you want to look them up later. And I think I have a few more. Titus 3:2-4. All right, but we're going to move on. Point number six, and this is another one. The believer is to be separated, not isolated. All right, not isolated. People think of as separation and as us as a Christian that we have to live in a hole. All right, I've heard the same thing. Christians can't have fun. You know, I've been saved. I have tons of fun. It's not necessarily true. We're not to be isolated. All right? We are to go out and preach the Word of God. We're to give the gospel. We can't do that if we're sitting in a hole or if we're isolated. All right? We're not to be of the world. All right? And again, just because we are holy to live holy lives does not mean we're to live in a hole. There's no basis in Scripture that backs that up. All right? Look at Christ's life. All right? If anybody was separated, definitely he was. But did he live in a hole? No. He preached the Word of God. He preached himself. All right. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world. All right. But we're citizens of heaven. We are to go out. We are to represent Christ in this world. We're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. All right. Because, again, we're not of the world. We are not of the world. And, again, the Lord Jesus was a perfect example, a man separate from sinners. Again, yet he strongly condemned isolation. All right, we as Christians need again that personal contact for one, but we're to go out and preach the Word. In fact, we have a responsibility to all men to represent Christ the Lord. It is definitely what we're commanded to do. We're going to look at a few scriptures backing that up. All right, again, remember the point: the believer is to be separated, not isolated. All right, go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." But we're commanded to go to the uttermost part of the earth. We are to be a witness before all men, not just who we want to be, not just for the rich, for the poor, but unto all men. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Second Corinthians 5:20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." All right, we are to be Christ's ambassador to all men. We are to be Christ's ambassador to all men. Go to Mark 16. All right, and these are things that we are told that we are to do as Christians. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." All right, we are to preach the gospel to all men. All right, now, we are to be a witness before all men, but we're also to go and preach the gospel unto all men. And the gospel, of course, is the good news. It's Christ's life. It's Jesus. I mean, it's what he did. His life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. That's the good news, and we should go out and preach that. And again, as the Lord leads, don't go home from a Sunday school or church service and think, "I'm going to do all these things in the flesh," because you'll fail. All right, make sure they're Spirit-led. And again, one thing that sometimes we do is we like to have a burden, and we like to pass it on to someone else. You know, I think this would be great, maybe if you do it, but probably Christ has laid it on your heart for a reason. All right, you do what Christ has laid on your heart. Let's see. We are to do good to all men. Go to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Again, we are to do good to all men. We are to walk in wisdom towards all men. I think I'm going to skip through some of these. I'm just going to give them to you and give you the verse. We're to walk in wisdom toward all men. That's Colossians 4, 5. All right, we're to pray for all men. And again, search your heart. Examine your life. How is your prayer life? Do we give ourselves enough time in the morning? Do we give ourselves time in the afternoon? Do we have time before we go to bed to lift our hearts up to the Lord? We are to provide things honest in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 17. And again, honest in the sight of all men. If you look at the seven things, what Mr. Ward has been going over, the Lord hates those seven things. He hates that evil. All right. And again, as Mr. Ward said too, the world say love the sin, hate the sinner. God can love and hate at the same time. He hates it. It's disgusting. All right. In front of a holy, separated Savior. All right. So we are to live. Our talk, our walk should be the same. He is to live, or we are to live peaceably unto all men. I know sometimes that's hard, but we are to live peaceably unto all men. That's Romans 12, 18. We are to honor. That's 1 Peter 2, 19. And we are to have a good report. A good report is basically a good testimony before all men. Does the world see you a different way? And then when you're at church, your church family see you a different way? Again, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. Point number 7. We are to be separate from all worldly and sinful pleasures, practices, and associations as commanded by God. All right. Fact. I'm going to go ahead and move on to a couple more facts. We are to be separate from immoral Christian brothers. That is commanded of God. You mean we're to be separate from other Christians? If need be, yes. If you know a brother or a sister who's walking contrary to the word of God, we are to separate from them. And that's a command from God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can look at that whole chapter. Let's actually go to Galatians 6:1. Let's go to Galatians 6:1. We're close to that one. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And again, you know our brother or sister who is having a hard time, who is struggling. All right, help them out if you can, but be careful. Don't get that proud look or that proud thought and think that, hey, this couldn't happen to me. You look at Christians in the past who have gone to OBC. Christians who maybe have been high-minded, and I've thought this too, you know, oh, that would never happen to me. No way. Again, I got to be careful what I say. You know, we all should be careful what we say, but we don't want to take that for granted. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's see, we're going to read 24. 2 Timothy 2:24-26. We should always keep this in mind. 2 Timothy 24:26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Alright. Is it possible for Christians to fall? Definitely. I'm sure each and every one of us in here has had a hard time or will have a hard time. Again, it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. You know, that's crazy. Alright. Yes, we go through hard times. Yes, as Christians, we need to encourage one another. We need to help each other out when possible. And sometimes we just need to leave them alone. You know, again, you need to go to God. You need to ask Christ, what should I do in this situation? Maybe he'll lead you to counseling with someone, whatever it may be. But our first place we should go is up above, or on our knees, I should say. Point number 9, we are to separate from all religious apostasy as commanded of God. And again, you look at when an ox and a donkey are yoked up together, they are involved in the same work. They're on the same team, again, laboring together for common goals and objectives. Believers are not to work with unbelievers in certain aspects. We could look at the example in Ezra chapter 4, 1 through 5. The Lord never enlisted unbelievers there to do his work. All right. God's work will get done by God's people. All right. You look at football teams, baseball teams. You would never think of in football giving the ball to the other team. You would never, again, as a pitcher, try to do something to help the other team. Why would we want to help the unbelievers? As Christians, you can look at this aspect and or you can look at this point in the aspect of your children. All right, with our children, why would we want to put tools of Satan in front of them? We wouldn't want to do that. We want to put as many tools and things of Christ, godly things, in front of them. And again, you know, hobbies are always good. You know, the old saying, idle hands are the devil's playground. You know, you want to keep them busy, especially their minds, all right, their thought. That's another dangerous thing, very dangerous. If in the things that they see, they will eventually become. So be careful with our, we need to be careful with our kids, what they see. iPods, iPads, their phones. It's, you know, there are so many tools that Satan has to get to our children. And if he gets to the children, it's not long before, well, once he's got that child, he's going to get mom and dad. All right, so we need to definitely be careful. Definitely be careful. Point number four, the obedient believer must separate from every Christian brother who is consistently and willfully disobedient to the Word of God. And we are commanded to do certain things. Again, this would include separation from the believer who is disobedient under point number nine. Same thing. Point number nine, we have the disobedient. It's kind of the same point. They fall hand in hand. Let's go to Second Thessalonians 2:15. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2:15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by or epistle." And again, when we see the word tradition, you know, we think of this ungodly tradition that's been handed down from man to man. What it's actually talking about is the apostles' epistles. I was talking about the Word of God. We need to hold fast to those epistles, to the Bible. All right, hold fast to the truths and the doctrine in the Bible. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. Jump over to chapter 3, if you would. And verse 6. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us." And again, that tradition is the tradition of the epistles, the Word of God coming from the apostles. Let's see, 14. Let me do this. Hold on. Let me read. I'm going to read 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, and you tell me how many times you see the word disorderly. Disorderly. All right? What did I say? Chapter 3. Okay, I'll start in verse 6. I'm going to go all the way to verse 15. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Again, you got a principle there. You don't work, you don't eat. We're to go out and labor. We're to provide for our families and for ourselves. "For we hear that there are some among you which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that ye may be ashamed. yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, how many times did you count disorderly? I got three too, disorderly. All right, who are the disorderly? Who are the disorderly? We read chapter 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, and we saw the word disorderly. The same word is found in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14. It means unruly. Again, the Greek word means not keeping order, out of line, out of place. It's a military term used of soldiers who would march out of order, not keeping their rank, breaking rank. It's used of a person who neglects his duty and evades his obligation. It's actually the opposite of submission. All right, unruly. And again, let's go back and note, what are we to do to them? Okay, remember our point. The obedient believer must separate from every Christian brother who is consistently and willfully disobedient to God. All right, so we are commanded to, one, note them. We're to note that man, that woman. All right, we are to note who it is. We are to withdraw ourselves. We are to withdraw ourselves. We're not to have company with that individual. But we're to count him as, not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. All right, we're going to stop there, and maybe we'll pick it up tonight. But again, let us walk. All right, our practical, our positional doctrine of separation, of sanctification. All right, as more than ever, we need it this day and age. The world is no friend to grace, not at all. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful that we have a rule book that we can go to. We don't have to guess. We don't have to listen to the world. But we can go straight to our Savior. We have a direct access to you, Father. Help us to use it. Help us to use it more. Help us to be obedient Christians, walk in the light that you've given us, Father. We want to examine our own lives, see what we need to change, what we need to do different, and how we can better serve you, Father. Help us as we walk, help us to be encouraging to others. Help us to be uplifting, Father. And again, help us to be conformed more to the image of Christ. And help us put as many tools of Christ in front of our children, Lord, not letting Satan get a hold of them, because we know that he's out there and he has things that he wants them to do, Father. So help us to be obedient. Help us again to be meet for your use, Father. We do pray for the service. Pray for Mr. Ward. Give him the words and help him to preach the word of God with boldness, Father. And we continue to pray for Pastor and his family as they're away. In Christ's name, amen.